Invite you today to go to Luke chapter 18. Be reading the text within my message, Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. You know, Bible chapters and verses were added at a later date. And it's going to prove today that really chapter 18 flows right into chapter 19. And there probably should be no division there. And you'll understand why as we bring God's word before us today. But let's first go to prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit's anointing of this time. Lord, I think about the preciousness of your truth. I think about the responsibility of standing behind your holy desk before the Word of God and desperate and pleading that the Holy Spirit would anoint each of us now. We would receive a word from you, a word perhaps that may challenge, yet encourage, a word that might chastise, yet bring comfort. Whatever it is, and however you lead. And Lord, I would believe today that there are those here who have come with need. There are some here, I believe, Father, that really do need encouragement today and to be graced in their life. And I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray now, Lord, that you'll take my notes and change it into a message transformed by the Holy Spirit, that our spirits would be revived and lifted today, and that Jesus Christ and that he alone would receive all the honor and all the glory and praise. And I pray this in his name, Jesus' name. Amen. There are a great many things we could say about this passage today, but the question I would pose is, do you believe that God is interested in reaching out to a lost and dying world? And I think the answer we would probably all give is yes, absolutely. I praise God for the power of the gospel, the power of the cross, the power of the blood, there's a hymn about that, and the power of God. Think. Where would you and I be this weekend if it were not for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? I'll tell you where we would be if we didn't know the Lord Jesus. We would be heading high speed on that broad highway to an eternal hell. And yet there's those two words in the Bible that say, but God. I love that little passage where you're in the midst of all these things. But God, being rich in his mercy, has saved us. He has graced us. And he has done something that only God could do. I love that contemporary song that was published in 1905 that heralds, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I always find that song so easy to sing because of the joy that would fill our hearts in giving God all the praise. So first, in verses 18 through 30, I'd like to ask this question, and it surrounds this. Who then can be saved? Who can be saved? And the scriptural answer that we learn about in this passage is that no one can be saved except by the mighty power of God. Why do I say that? Well, picking up at verse 18, a certain ruler questioned him, speaking to the Lord Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess, distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, and maybe you might want to underline this part because it's a wonderful verse. The things impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter said, behold, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or sisters, or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. Beloved, in terms of salvation, where do we see the evidence of the power of God? The answer is in the impossibility of anyone, humanly speaking, of being saved. In other words, when it comes to ourselves, if it was just up to us, me, you, it wouldn't happen, would it? Now, this ruler had an obvious problem, but it wasn't that he didn't know how to be polite. He was most certainly polite because he says to the Lord Jesus, he calls him, what in verse 18? Good teacher. He recognizes. I believe that he was being sincere when he said this, that he recognized that Jesus was a supreme rabbi. He was a superior teacher of the law. But yes, this ruler had a very obvious problem. But it wasn't with how he addressed Jesus, and it most certainly wasn't with the question that he asked. What did he ask Jesus? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question. Find me someone who asked that question, and they'll have my full attention. I've had that happen, where someone has come to me, and very clearly, they're seeking the Lord. The Lord is drawing them. You see it taking place. And when that happens, if someone walks up to me and asks that kind of question, that's like a ripe fruit hanging off a tree. Everything else gets put aside. It's like if that person's talking to me, someone else, please don't interrupt. You know, because this person's about ready to step into God's kingdom. You just have that sense within your spirit. But indeed, this ruler, he asked a great question. He was polite to the Lord Jesus, but he still had a very serious problem, a glaring problem. And so I wrote here, the Lord Jesus got out his surgical Holy Spirit knife, and he began to cut into this ruler's heart. Notice what Jesus says to him. Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. I think the Lord was saying to this man and anyone who was listening, do you really know who I am? Do you really understand what you've just said and who you're speaking to? And of course, the Lord Jesus, and we learned this in the book of Revelation, is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 20, the Lord Jesus says, okay, you call me good teacher? Well, let's turn the conversation to the law, to the Mosaic law. Why, I'll even pick some of the Ten Commandments. How about don't commit adultery? How about don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness? How about honoring your mother and your father? But incredibly, in verse 21, this fellow says to the Lord Jesus, in effect, my translation probably would never be written this way, but Lord, I'm squeaky clean. I'm squeaky clean. I've done all those right from the get-go. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't mention all the commandments, does he? Because I think he probably could have got them on a few others. But really? You're squeaky clean? You're so clean. I can almost hear the Lord saying in the question, he comes back to him and what he says to him about his finances and possessions. He begins in touch on another command. He says, but there seems like there's a God in your life. At least that's how I interpret it. I think that when the Lord Jesus brings up his possessions, I think he's trying to touch on the fact that, okay, maybe you have honored your mother and father. Maybe you haven't committed adultery. Okay, maybe you've never murdered anyone. But fella, I think you might have an idol in your life. Now, of course, this is something the Lord Jesus understood. And of course, what's the first commandment about? You're only to worship the Lord God. There's not supposed to be anything else in your life that stands in the place of God, right? So in other words, by touching on his possessions, Jesus was exposing where that man's sin resided. He knew that that man was blind to his own heart. The Bible says why the heart is even deceitfully wicked. You see, he wasn't squeaky clean after all. I've met people like this, have you? You ever asked anyone, you know, have you lived your life? You think God will let you into heaven? And I've had people say to me, well, you know, I've lived a pretty good life. And I think that he will. And I'm sure when you've heard someone say that to you, you've probably thought to yourself, okay, you might be a great neighbor. You know, you might be a fairly good person, a good citizen. And yet, there isn't anyone who's righteous. Isn't that what the Bible says? You know, we're all in that boat together. There's none who seek after God. And, you know, just go to Romans chapter 3 and read the bad news about ourselves. And yet, the bad news is what actually leads to the great news. But God, Of course, the Lord Jesus blows everybody away by this little proverb, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. I would think, you know, in some places, some might be tempted to pass over that verse, but Jesus goes on and says, for it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, where's the Lord going with this? Because he's seeking to point out that this man's possessions was the very stumbling block that was keeping him from coming empty-handed to the Savior. So, of course, those who are listening to this and they're trying to figure out, no, wait a second, this guy, he seems like a nice enough fellow. And I imagine that this young ruler wasn't a nice individual and had done well in life. Why, people might have said, well, look, maybe perhaps what he had was because he worked so hard. He had a great work ethic. I don't know, or perhaps he inherited it. But, of course, the question comes up in verse 26, and it's the key to this whole passage. He says, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? Not just because this man was wealthy, but he had just said to Jesus, I kept all those commandments that you just gave. Now, in effect, Jesus is kind of saying, by the way, I don't know the spiritual condition of these men, but you may have heard their names, and they may know the Lord or not. I really don't know. But if Bill Gates in our day or if Warren Buffett can't buy their way into heaven, then is there any hope for the rest of us? You know, that's kind of the way it's going here. But yet, theologically speaking, when it comes to us being lost and dead in our sins, in effect, they're saying to Jesus, are we really that terminal? And the answer is yes. Apart from Jesus Christ, you and I really are that terminal. But look at how Jesus answers this. He sets it up and he says, you know how difficult it is for a person like this to be saved? Well, Lord, is it who can be saved? And then how does he answer it? Verse 27, that verse that oftentimes is applied to other things, but in this context is applied to salvation. The things impossible with men are possible with God. Church family, is there someone you know who's on your impossibility list? Last weekend, I encouraged you to persist in prayer. Last weekend, I encouraged you, and I actually felt the Lord gave me this within the message, because it wasn't in my notes, that whoever that person is or persons are, you may have more than one. It could very well be that God has called you to be the prayer warrior for that person. You know, it's really true. I say this as a parent, that when you look at your own children, as I do, you realize that they're the ones that God has given to you, and very well, perhaps God has said to you, you're the one to be the prayer warrior for them. Not everyone has children. Some of us might have a spouse or a brother or a sister or a relative or a cousin. And maybe where you work, that person whose office is just down the hallway from yours, maybe the reason that you're there is because God has called you to be the prayer warrior for that person that you work closely with or by. And, well, you see, here's the thing. If we have an impossibility list, because if we do have such a list, I think what the Lord Jesus is telling us is to tear it up and throw it away. Now, of course, Peter, in the end of this passage, wants to know if he's okay with the Lord because he's been camping out with Jesus for over 3 years. And Jesus, of course, gives him that reassurance. But why is because what Jesus refers to next. Secondly, in verses 31 through 34, he explains now how God can do impossible things, at least for us humanly speaking. But for God, all things are possible. Why? Because of the sovereign plan of God. Listen to how it works out. Picking up in verse 31. And he took the 12 aside. I love this. You know, they're out there. They've just had this conversation. And just for a moment, the Lord's arm gets real long and he just corrals the 12. Come over here, fellas. He took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. And all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hidden from them. And they didn't comprehend the things that were said. You see, here's the thing. The sovereign plan of God was that the Son of God was going to do the impossible. You see how this one passage is leading into the next? Here's a fellow that's in an impossible situation, and now we have a Savior coming who is going to do the impossible. He's going to defeat death by dying. He's going to defeat sin by sacrifice. As Jesus said, I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be healed. But on the third day, I'm going to do the impossible. I'm going to rise again. What is that? Impossible. You see, it's so clear, and I love how this chapter, these verses, just lay this out. You see, that in securing our salvation, Jesus accomplished the impossible. Why? Because he is the very holy, righteous, just Son of God. Of course, in verse 34, we're told at this time that what Jesus said, of course, flew right over their heads. But it didn't really matter, because the Son of Man had come to seek and to save the lost. I've said this in previous messages, but the cross of Calvary was never plan B. It was always plan A. It wasn't contingent on whether they accepted him as their Messiah. The only way into God's kingdom is through the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus had come to die. Even though they would cry out, crucify him, crucify him, they were still fulfilling the sovereign plan of God. Now, thirdly, chapter 18, verse 35, over to chapter 19, verse 10. This is why I say that sometimes chapter divisions sort of lose the flow of the story. We not only see the almighty power of God, the sovereign plan of God, but in this next section, we see the compassion of God. Now, watch how this sets up, because it's fascinating. Jesus continues in his travels, and picking up in verse 35, he meets a blind man. It came about that as he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road, begging. Now, hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him, and when he had come near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Beloved, what is this? It's an impossibility situation. You see how it's flowing? You have the rich fella, it's impossible. You have Jesus going to the cross, accomplishing the impossible. And now you have a blind man before him, humanly speaking, impossible. Of course, in verse 39, I think that the way the people were telling him to be quiet, it says there in my Bible, they sternly told him to be quiet. There's another way we could say that, but I won't hear. But all the more, even though they tell him to be quiet, he cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And clearly what happens next illustrates the compassion of God. Because the Lord Jesus absolutely responds to the man's need who cried out to Jesus with the only non-merited plea he could offer, which was what? Faith, faith. Consider this. The healing of this man's physical blindness confirmed the power, the sovereignty, and the compassion of God that the Son of Man could heal his not only his physical blindness, but what else? His spiritual blindness. Impossibility. And the next event just flows right from this. Because we go into, and if I got the verse numbers wrong, that's probably just because I'm a little bit confused today and I'll have to look up later. But we move directly then into the story of who? The wee little man, right? Which, by the way, when we say wee little, that's actually redundant. We could just say the wee man because he's small. But here we go. We pick up with the verse in chapter 19, verse 1. And he entered and was passing through Jericho. And that's why I said that there shouldn't be a division here, and you're going to see why. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. Get that? See that little tuck in there? And he was rich. You see why? What might be going on here? He was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, because he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Now here's the thing. When I came to this passage about Zacchaeus, I said, who is he? And we all were ready to say the wee little man or the wee man. And of course, you could ask, it'd be a great message in Ireland, right? Well, is he Irish? But no, I don't think he was Irish. But I will say, of all the stories, because growing up, I was a short kid. If I wasn't the shortest guy in my class every year, I was always the second shortest. That was just how it happened. And I used to love this story. Why? Because I identified with this guy. This fellow was my hero. And on top of that, he obviously loved to climb trees. Now, you might not believe this about me, but back in the day, I loved to climb trees too. My mom and dad had a birch tree in the backyard, one of those birch trees that had like three parts to it. And I used to climb as high to the top of that tree. My parents lived along the Delaware River, and if I could get to the top of that tree, I could see all the way over into Pennsylvania. And I just used to love how that birch tree would just bend, and you would just go with it. Zacchaeus was a tree climber. He was short like me, and yet he wanted to see Jesus. But we get so focused on the guy's height. And, you know, for all the years that I've, and this is, I know this is a familiar story, but for all the years, something never stood out to me like it did this last week as I was reading through the text. It's these words: he was rich. There's no question in my mind that Luke, the physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke, who starts with the first rich man, is now contrasting that fellow with this guy, who also happened to be rich. In other words, it takes us right back to this idea that things impossible with men are possible with God. And despite the criticism the Lord Jesus frequently heard and received, he asked Zacchaeus and told him, I want to go to your home. I want the honor of staying in your home. What is that? Divine appointment. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, but Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was lost, but Jesus came to save him. There's no question that Zacchaeus opened his heart to the Lord Jesus. You see, the way he responds to Jesus in verse 8, he doesn't claim to be righteous. He doesn't get into the argument like the first guy. Hey, I've kept all the commandments. He doesn't do that at all. Instead, he confesses by what he says, in effect, that yes, I have defrauded people. Yes, I know what I need to do. Yes, I've stolen. Yes, I should multiply my own restitution. Why? Because Zacchaeus, I believe, in that moment, had experienced firsthand the mighty miracle-working power of the grace of God, and he was overwhelmed by the compassion of the Savior. What an amazing contrast, right? So you could actually kind of almost erase out the beginning of chapter 19 and just say, well, it starts with a real impossibility story about some guy who's got a big hangout, who's got a God in his life. There's another guy who happens to be just like him. It also is telling me it's not like God has it out for rich people, but it's a heart issue. And as I said last Sunday and encouraged you, persist in prayer. Persist in prayer for those people that God has placed on your heart. I want us to be encouraged to believe in the power of God and in the power of the gospel. And I want to ask you a very practical question today. That piece of paper in front of you, the back of the bulletin, or somewhere, or wherever, or just in your mind or on your heart. When I asked you about your impossibility list, when I asked you to think about people in your life, who came to mind? Listen to what the Word of God says, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Listen carefully. The word of the cross, the gospel, is the demonstration of God's power, and it will most definitely save anyone who believes. I believe that's why Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, it's for everyone. Here's the question. Beloved, who's your Zacchaeus? Who's your Zacchaeus? As I close in prayer this morning, and as I go before God, Who's that person? Who are those individuals? As we go to prayer right now, I'm asking you, quietly, bring those people to prayer. And then I'll pray with you. So let's just go to prayer. Bring, not out loud, but you just before the Lord in your own prayers, bring those individuals, that person before the Lord. Heavenly Father, humanly speaking, these people that you have brought to our minds, for us it may seem impossible, but this passage reminds us it's not impossible with God. You encouraged us last weekend to persist in prayer. I believe, Lord, that you have also called us, for whatever reason, to be that prayer warrior for that individual or for those persons. For many, it may be someone we know, a neighbor, a friend, someone we work with. It may be a very close loved one. It may be a number of members in our family. But, Lord, we bring them before you today. We pray for them, Father God. I think about how Job, Father, in the Old Testament, the story of Job, how each day he would rise up and sacrifice on behalf of his family. Righteous Job, I believe, Lord, that he brought his family before you in prayer every day. Help those, Lord, that pray for loved ones that it may feel impossible, to be encouraged to believe that, yes, humanly speaking, it may seem very impossible, but with God, you are the God of the impossibility. God, with you, all things are possible. And so, Lord, we'll keep coming before your throne and persisting and praying, Lord, that their hearts would open wide to you and that they would receive the joy of salvation or just be drawn back to you if they strayed. Whatever it is, Lord, we bring them before you because they're our assignment in life. And we thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we receive through your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.